Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Colossians chapter 2, and this morning attempting to finish up chapter 2 before we start the last half of the book of Colossians. We're in the doctrinal part of the book. The theme is the completeness of the believer in Christ. And Paul isn't so much teaching about becoming complete as he is to deliver the message that once you have received Christ, you and I are complete in Christ. We lack nothing more to be done other than to grow in Him. So in verses 16 through 23, Paul presents the dangers to the believer's life. There will be those who come along using Scripture and using logic, using reason, using philosophy, that will try to derail the believer from the reward that they already have. That's very important, the reward that we already have. In verses 16 and 17, we studied about legalism, that there are legalists, those who try to promote God's law onto the believer's life, making them feel like they must keep the Jewish feasts and keep the Sabbath days in order to maintain their salvation and their right relationship with the Lord. Anything that is presented that presents the fact that a believer must do something to maintain their salvation and relationship with the Lord is wrong. Christ has already done it all for us. All of the things about the dietary laws and the keeping of the feast and the new moon and the Sabbath, these are all, according to verse 17, these are all shadows or outlines of the very substance and body which is Christ Himself. They all point to Him. They all represent Christ, but Christ Himself is the substance. But then last week in verses 18 and 19, first we saw the legalists, and then we see the mystics, those that are in spiritual mysticism, those that Paul warned and said, let not them rule against you. Kata brabruero is the Greek word that has to do with umpiring. Don't let anybody be your umpire or referee and throw the penalty flag at you because you're not as spiritual as they are or you're not keeping the laws and rules and regulations of the Old Testament law. Don't let anybody rob you of the reward that you already have. Don't let them try to take that away from you by scrutinizing you over the keeping of the rules and regulations. In verse 18, it says, these mystics, while being willing in humble-mindedness, that's voluntarily self-imposed, self-effort humbleness. Sometimes people make themselves humble. And they're so humble, they're the humblest ones around. If you don't believe it, just ask them. Self-imposed humbleness. And the worship of angels. They say that we are not worthy to come into the presence of God, that you must go through angels in order to get into God's presence when we know that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with praying through angels or through Mary or through any intermediator other than Christ himself. Inquiring in what things he has not seen, being vainly puffed up by the mind of his flesh. They receive revelation from God mystically, they say. It's not from God's word, but these are messages that come out of the spirit realm in areas that you cannot see and in human beings cannot touch, and they mystically come as messages to these mystics. But they are not holding to the head of the body, and that's Jesus Christ. From out of which all the body, through the joints and the ligaments, being supplied and being joined together, is growing with the growth of God. So as we fellowship together, it is God's will that his Spirit dwelling in each of us should be the supply that flows through the joints and the ligaments and adds growth in the body of Christ. It's not superstitious, it's not mystic, it's not spiritism. It's not self-imposed religion. It's Jesus Christ himself who is the head. Today in verses 20 through 23, we have the last group. They are called the ascetics, A-S-C-E-T-I-C, ascetics. Those who practice asceticism. He says in verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the elements of the world, why, as living in the world, are you subjecting yourselves to decrees? You should not hold, you should not taste, you should not touch, which all are for corruption in the using, and these all are according to the commandments and teachings of men. So he asks the question. If you died with Christ from the elements of the world, why are you subjecting yourselves to touch not, taste not, handle not? All these rules and regulations of the ascetics. Now we have to understand there's a fine line in understanding between asceticism and the denial of self, because that's what asceticism is. Asceticism is self-denial in order to produce spirituality. Self-denial is different than the denial of self. You say, well, the only difference is you switch the words around. Self-denial is personal effort. They believed that the harder you made it on the flesh, the more spiritual you become. It's reaching a point of spirituality based on how they mistreat their physical bodies. Asceticism promoted poverty as a means by which to attain spirituality. Anything in the physical realm, to punish it, make it suffer, because by doing so, you will become more spiritual. The difference between self-denial and denial of self, self-denial is personal effort to punish oneself with rules and regulations in order to try to produce spirituality. So that's self-denial. Denial of self is what Jesus taught. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The denial of self is one Greek word, arneomai, that means to reject yourself. In other words, you have your fleshly desires, you have your fleshly wants, it'll never go away, it'll never stop, pumping its thoughts and feelings into your brain and into your mind, but you must reject it, Jesus said. That also has to do with the church itself. I made a statement on Facebook. Some of you might have read it, but I made the statement to somebody because they made a statement about a quote from some preacher about preaching in the church today. The quote was, "It's not what preachers say in the pulpit, it's what they don't say that is a problem." So I had to add my 2 cents worth in. Yep. It came under the heading, "A penny for your thoughts." I gave my 2 cents worth and they sent me a penny back. But I put on there, I says, you know, and I've said it to our church many times and to our study group, that if the Apostle Paul was hired to be the pastor, most churches would not want to hire him because he would insist that his doctrine and his gospel would be the only thing that's taught and followed. So people wouldn't want him. We got our own doctrines. We have our own beliefs about what Paul meant. We can't have his. Then I put another statement. I said, not only would most churches not hire the Apostle Paul, but no churches would hire Jesus to be the pastor. Because Jesus would say, in order to come to this church, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. In other words, you must become my disciple, not a disciple of the church. And in order to become my disciple, I'm telling you, you must reject yourself. I don't want you. I don't want your efforts. I don't want your expressions. I don't care what your opinion is. That's you. I just want a surrendered, yielded servant. That's all I want, a vessel for me to work in and work through. How many people do you think would go to church if they had an usher at the door instead of, they're called greeters, by the way, called greeters. But if they had a greeter at the door and said, now, in order to come into this church service, you must deny yourself. You must reject yourself. We don't want your talent. We don't want your ideas. We don't want your personal and self-expression. If you come here, you're coming to present your body as a living sacrifice. How many people do you think would want to go to that church? Not many. That's why no churches would hire Jesus to be the pastor. Because his insistence that you must reject yourself, where in our day and age, most churches, they attract people by saying, come and express yourself in our church. Come and bring your human talents. Come and bring your human abilities. Come and bring your human effort into our church. We need it. That's not what Jesus taught. So to be a disciple of Jesus, he said, you must deny yourself. You must reject yourself. I don't want you, your ideas, your feelings, your opinions, your beliefs. I just want a yielded vessel for me to work in and to work through. I just need someone to present themselves as a living sacrifice. That's different than self-denial. Self-denial is a human effort to try to punish the flesh, to produce spirituality. Paul is presenting the fact that we are already spiritual. We are already complete. We have the fullness of the Spirit of God in us. It is now just up to us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not to reach spirituality. We're already there. We just have to grow in it. But like I say, the ascetics advocated poverty as a means to reach spirituality. Whereas Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love for money is the root of all evil. He didn't say money was the root of all evil, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Love being phileo, which means friends. He didn't say lust after. He said making friends with money is the root of all evil. Because we figure out, first of all, what we want out of life. Then we figure out how we can earn the money or make the money or get the money to fulfill it. We make friends with it. We rearrange our schedules to get it, to get the money, because the money helps us get to where we want to go and what we want to do. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul also talked about those who were rich. He didn't say it was wrong to be rich. He says those who are rich need to learn that that's their ministry and to share with those who don't have. So he wasn't saying that wealth and money is evil. He says the love of it and the love for it is evil. So being poor, giving all your money away, doesn't cause a person to reach spirituality. I won't get into that message on tithing. But if you're not tithing, no. It's not a means to reach spirituality. So he says in our text, therefore, if you died with Christ, what a statement to make. First of all, the Greek text is presenting the assuming the fact that a person has already died. If you died, the word if is A with the indicative that has to do with the first class condition, assumed to be true. Since you died with Christ from the elements of the world. You have to understand the word died doesn't mean to non-exist. It means separation. What has taken place when I receive Jesus Christ is he separated me from belonging to the world and from the world's clutches on me. And I have died to it. It has died to me. I now belong to Christ. Romans chapter 6, Paul says that sin shall no longer lord it over you. You've been freed from it. You've died to sin. You've been separated from sin. It doesn't mean that sin is non-existent. It just means my relationship to it now. I have died. That's what salvation is, a separation from its grip and control and authority over my life. When I received Jesus Christ, I died to the elements of the world. Don't belong to it anymore. In case you haven't noticed, that if you are saved, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, over time you find it more difficult to belong to the world. It takes a lot of work because we have been delivered from it and we keep trying to go back into it and it just doesn't work out. So if you died with Christ for the elements of the world, that is, according to Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ now. You've died to the elements of the world. Then why do you subject yourselves to decrees or laws, rules, and regulations, touch not, taste not, handle not? All these things of the world, which in their use is for corruption. Every time you use it, you wear it out. All the food we eat, all the things that we use are consumed and destroyed and gone. Why do you do this according to the commandments and teachings of men? Then he says in verse 23, in conclusion, which things are having indeed an expression of wisdom in the following things by the ascetics, in what is called will worship. Self-imposed religion is what the Greek word means. It means taking the rules and regulations and putting them into a form of religion. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Or the promotion and preaching of principles of how to make your body, physical body, suffer in order to produce more spirituality. Secondly, and willing humble-mindedness, same phrase, same meaning as back in verse 18, self-imposed voluntarily humility. Again, it's my human effort to be humble. In the Greek language, and it's interesting for us to take note in our English, that the word for pride is the word self-centeredness. Anything that centers on self is pride. High self-esteem and low self-esteem are the same. It's just all pride. High self-esteem is when somebody thinks more of themselves, more highly than they ought to think of themselves. I'm better than you, just ask me. You know, I'll tell you. But low self-esteem is just as much pride, because low self-esteem says, woe is me. I'm so poor and down and out and still focused on self. Anything that focuses on self is pride. A person can impose humility on themselves, and it's pride, because it's focused on self. And so the expression of wisdom, that is the ascetic, say this is wisdom now. First of all, self-imposed religion and self-imposed humble-mindedness. And without sparing the body is the third thing. The neglect of the body. Don't let it be comfortable. Punish it. Make it suffer. Because they believe that the physical things are evil. And so they said, the more you suffer, that's a barometer of how spiritual you are. The suffering of the physical body produces spiritual maturity and attainment. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So what he's saying here is that there is some kind of honor, but it's for the satisfaction of the flesh. They feel it's valuable to make the flesh suffer. The problem is, as the text is indicating, it is for the satisfaction of the flesh, the human, that you make the human suffer. There's no spirituality in it at all. It's for my ego. The more I suffer, the better I feel about myself. And in my own mind, in my own human wisdom, it's producing spirituality. Now, this whole concept of taking basic principles and applying it to myself with my own personal self-effort all comes out of asceticism. People, even today, they have booklet courses that you can take for home study groups or church study groups on how to apply certain principles to your life in order to get to produce certain spiritual results. It all comes out of asceticism. So what the booklet is saying, and this is why over the years I don't get invited back, because I always ask the question, now let me see if I get this straight. What you're saying is that if I, the person, take these principles from out of the Bible and practice them on myself, that is the result of that is going to produce some kind of spirituality. I usually either get a blank look. What? Yeah, because that's what you're saying. You're saying, here's how you, the human being, practice these principles from out of the Bible. Practice them on yourself to produce spirituality. How does that happen? Only the Spirit of God can produce spirituality. First of all, I'm already complete in Christ. I'm not trying to earn my way or work my way into a more spiritual relationship than I already have. Secondly, the Bible says not about how you apply it to yourself, but deny yourself. If yourself wants to apply principles of the Bible to yourself, you are to deny that. Now, I've said this before. Let's kind of get the understanding here. Why do we have all these different religious systems, none of which say deny yourself? None. Why is that? Because the deception is that if I practice Christianity of self-effort and self-attainment, then I don't have to deny myself. It's much better for my human flesh and sin nature to be a Christian than it is to be denied, rejected. It's better for me to be able to go to church and have them put me to work in self-expression in the name of Jesus than it is for somebody to tell me, now Jesus doesn't want your self-expression. He doesn't want your effort. He wants a yielded vessel. Which would you take? That's why I made the statement and have before that no churches would hire Jesus to be the pastor of their church. Because he would say, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Reject yourself. He didn't say punish yourself. He said reject it. Remember from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that our relationship and service to Christ is in our decision-making. It's not by keeping the rules and regulations, but remember, Paul said in Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your, as the King James says, which is your reasonable service. And the word reasonable, logikein, means your reasoning process. Your service to the Lord is out of your reasoning process. As you reason things out in life, as you think about all of the various decisions you need to make, that's where you serve Christ. You make your decision to obey Christ. You make the decision to deny yourself. You make the decision to take up your cross. You make the decision to follow Him. Let Him be the lead. Let Him be the head. That's following Christ. That's serving Him. And I'm presented with those decision-making situations every day, all day long. That's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean to participate religiously in a Christian religious system. It means in every situation that's comes my way, I'm to present myself to Christ as a living sacrifice. Here I am, I'm yours. I'm denying myself and I'm taking up my cross and I'm following you. I'm letting you be the lead and you be the head. I'm serving you in this. It's submission and it's surrender, not self-promotion. John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 30 said it the best. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. The less there is of me, the more there is of him, expressed and seen in my life. So Paul warns the believers, pleads with them, says, since you've already been delivered from the world and the authority of the world over your life, why do you submit yourself to the self-imposed religious rules and regulations in order to make your physical body suffer, to produce spirituality? You've already been delivered. And the only thing religious practice does is satisfy the flesh. That's all it does. That's what the text says. To the satisfying of the flesh. It all boils down to the fact that our flesh should not be satisfied if it's denied. And as a matter of fact, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, I believe it is, it says, "The one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." If my fleshly human nature has not been satisfied, it's going to be hurting. It's going to be suffering. It's going to be unhappy, grumpy. All of the seven dwarfs we will experience if the flesh is not satisfied. Not happy at all. Peter says the one who experiences that has ceased from sin. The flesh hasn't been fed. It hasn't been satisfied. So then what is the Christian life to be? Colossians chapters 3 and 4 tell us what the Christian life is and how it's lived out. And Lord willing, we'll start that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time, another day, another moment that your Spirit works in us and through us, another time that your Spirit transforms our thinking and understanding, and our perspective of life changes. We thank you for your faithfulness and your love that tolerates us, that is patient with us, that is kind towards us, and that leads us down the path of righteousness. That keeps us on the path of peace and inward satisfaction and joy based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and your provision through him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.